I'm often, or at least regularly, asked if I was stranded in a desert island, what books, apart from the Bible, would I want to have with me? And unhesitatingly, I always reply, Calvin's Institutes. That's first in the list of every Christian. And secondly, Volume 2 of John Owen's collected works, Communion with God. It is a towering piece of Christian writing. And if I could encourage you to go away and do anything today, it would be to dip into Volume 2 of Owen. You can get it in an up-to-date, modernized paperback, and that's okay. But if you want the real thing, and you enjoy long, complex Latinate sentences, then Volume 2 of Owen's collected works. The first letter of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life who was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship or communion, koinonia, with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things in order that our joy may be complete. The Christian faith is inherently, natively, and necessarily experiential and relational. And for this one reason, above all other reasons, through the gospel and by the power of God's Spirit, believers are brought into union with Jesus Christ, who is the living one. And that union with Jesus Christ is not merely a federal or covenantal union, but is at heart a living union, perhaps most graphically expressed in the opening words of John 15, where our Lord tells us that he is the vine, his Father is the gardener, the vine dresser, and speaks of himself as the one to whom the branches have been united. He is the life, and that life, united to the branches, courses through the branches and ministers his life to the life of the branches. So the life of the believer is to be lived out of Jesus Christ. The Son of God loved me, says Paul in Galatians 2:20. He gave himself for me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the orbit, that's the nature, the character of the Christian believer's life. We live by faith out of Jesus Christ. Faith, as it were, appropriates the resources and the grace that is in Christ and brings, by the power of the Spirit, those resources and that grace into vital communion with itself. And so this morning, I want to explore a little with you what it actually means to have a union of life with Jesus Christ. And that union of life is manifested in communion with Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ with the triune God. The day before John Owen died and departed to be with Christ, the 23rd of August, 1683, he dictated a last letter to a friend. And he said, I'm going to him whom my soul has loved, or rather, who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the whole ground of my consolation. The following day, William Paine brought him news that his meditations and discourses on the glory of Christ was now ready for printing. And Owen, with almost his last breath, replied, I'm glad to hear it, but oh, brother Paine, the long wished for day is come at last, in which I shall see that glory in another manner than I have ever done or was capable of doing in this world. Now those words, Owen's deathbed confession of faith, confirm a truth that was really the pulse beat of Puritan piety. And it's simply this: communion with God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit was the demarcating, defining pulse beat of evangelical Puritanism, whatever else Puritanism was. And of course it was many things. At its heart, at its animating heart, it cultivated fellowship with the triune God. Now I would guess, if you're anything like me, there is no subject that more exposes the coldness and lukewarmness of our hearts. I'm not here to discourse, I hope, abstractly about communion with God. I need to hear about this more than any of you. And it's good that we are able to spend even a little time being reminded from one of the great giants of the Christian church what it is that the gospel brings us into. The gospel is gloriously more than the free forgiveness of all our sins. It is that, and it is that gloriously. But the gospel brings us into vital, saving communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you're anything like me, you will be a daily enigma to yourself. This is what the gospel has brought to us. And how little, how pathetically little, we seek after it and pursue it. What I'd like to do really very briefly in this first address is to clear the ground a little for the remarkable way John Owen opens up this whole subject of communion with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember in John 17, defined eternal life as knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. And that knowing, and we need to never forget this, that knowing is not merely an intellectual apprehension of who God is. It's not merely an evangelical or reformed apprehension of who God is. It is a personal, intimate knowledge of who God is. It is intellectual, but it's intimate as well as intellectual. It is cerebral, but it is personal as well as cerebral. And it is deeply theological, but at the same time it is profoundly spiritual. And it's this fellowship or communion that John is referring to here in the third verse of the opening chapter of his first letter. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. John, interestingly, joins together neuter pronouns with personal objects. And he says, Jesus Christ is the gospel. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel isn't something that God gives to us. He gives to us his Son, who is the gospel. And the heart of that is so that we may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me highlight three or four things in this introductory session. Number one, there is such a thing as communion with God. Communion with God isn't an enthusiastic fancy that some particular wing of the evangelical church has dreamed up or imagined. The whole point and purpose of the gospel is so that we may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel initiates every believer by the new birth and through union with Christ into the fellowship, the communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember how Jesus so wonderfully speaks about that in John 14, where he speaks about him and his Father coming to set up home in the hearts and lives of his believing people. It's a quite staggering picture, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ explicates for his disciples, that he and his Father, in the power of the Spirit, will come and set up home in the lives of his people. And it's that intimate, homely picture, you'll remember, that's mirrored in our risen Lord's words to the church in Laodicea. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And John Owen comments very illuminatingly, I think, on this verse in his treatise on communion with God. Listen to what Owen says regarding Revelation 3:20. Certainly, this is fellowship, or I know not what is. Christ will sup with believers. He refreshes himself with his one graces to them, by his Spirit bestowed on them. The Lord Christ, that's one of Owen's distinctive appellations concerning the Saviour, the Lord Christ is exceedingly delighted in tasting of the sweet fruits of the Spirit in the saints. So Revelation 3:20, it may be possible to use it as an evangelistic text when you extract it from its context. Owen says, this is the Lord Christ coming to his church and saying, I want to sup with you. I want to commune with you. I'm exceedingly delighted in tasting the sweet fruits of the Spirit in the saints. And it's striking, I think, as well as deeply humbling to hear Owen again and again highlight the Saviour's personal delight in communion with his people. And that in itself is an antidote to the anthropocentric, the man-centred, the woman-centred way the evangelical church goes about the Christian life today. And here Owen takes us to a higher dimension. He says, consider the delight your Saviour has as he seeks to come and have communion with you. Do you ever think about that as you draw near to the Lord, as you open his word, as you bow in prayer? Do you ever think that the Lord Jesus Christ has been eagerly waiting with delightful anticipation for your coming to him? There is such a thing as communion with God. But secondly, what is this fellowship or communion with God itself? Well, John Owen gives us this definition. Our communion with God consisteth in his communication of himself to us, with our returnal to him of that which he requires and accepts, flowing from that union which in Christ Jesus we have with him. What is communion with God? It is God giving himself to us. And us, in response, always in response, giving ourselves to him. It's not God blessing us, although he blesses us, but we tend then to extrapolate blessing from God. It is God giving himself to us. He is our blessing, is what Owen is saying. That's communion. The basis and foundation of that communion is his own union with Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we have been vitally united to the Saviour, married to him, as it were, who is the lover of our souls, our covenant King. And as in all unions, Owen goes on to say, there is a mutual communication, a giving and a receiving after a most holy and spiritual manner. In communion, God gives himself to his people, and they give him what he requires and accepts. And what is it that he requires and accepts from us? Well, you say, surely he requires and accepts our love. Yes, our trust, our obedience, our faithfulness. That's true. But what he looks for is ourselves. Not compartments of our lives, but all that we are. We bring all that we are to him. Now, it's striking, and some of you will probably notice it's striking, that in classical Greek, koinonia, the word we'd often translate fellowship or communion, that koinonia was used in classical Greek to describe the marriage relationship, the most intimate of all human relationships. And therefore, how profoundly appropriate that believers, Christ's body and bride, that we should have koinonia, communion, fellowship with our Saviour. And you know that the heart of the word koinonia, fellowship, communion, means to participate in. And what John, therefore, here in this opening section of his epistle is highlighting as he writes to these beleaguered and theologically and morally threatened believers, he is introducing them to the omega point of the gospel, right at the outset. He wants them to know that in Jesus Christ, God has given them all things. This is what the gospel has brought you to. You don't need to listen to any other voices. The gospel has brought you into communion, participation with the Father and with the Son. Owen writes in this regard, "Now Christ delights exceedingly in his saints." Every time I read those words, I almost want to stop and say, are you sure? Christ delights exceedingly in his saints, all of them, the weakest, the poorest, the most inconstant. If they are united to him, he delights in them. That, by the way, I mustn't digress, that's why sin to a Christian believer is so grievous. Yes, it's a transgression of the Lord's commandments, and that's wicked. But I'm grieving divine love. He delights in me, and look how I repay him. Anyway, back to Owen. "Christ delights exceedingly in his saints. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Isaiah 62:5. "His heart is glad in us without sorrow. And every day while we live is his wedding day." And listen to this. "Thoughts of communion with the saints were the joy of his heart from eternity." I don't think I've ever read those words of Owen without pausing and thinking of what, if one can use sanctified imagination, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant of redemption given a people by his Father, and looking forward to communion with people like us. I mean, look at you. And look at me. And he looked forward, thoughts of communion with the saints, says Owen, were the joy of his heart from eternity. And that's what the scriptures say, Isaiah 62:5 and other passages. Don't these words remind us above all that all our thinking about communion with God must start with God and not with ourselves? Our incipient default is ourselves. We battle with that every day of our lives. But our default is to be the Lord. We need to start. Grace is always prior to faith. The initiative is always the Lord's. And perhaps the greatest defect in modern evangelical Christianity is that we think subjectively and anthropocentrically, where in the scriptures we're encouraged to think first objectively and theocentrically. Of course there is a right godly subjectivism, as I'll go on to try and show. But all our hope and all our comfort lies outside of ourselves. And that's one of the great attractions of mainstream Puritanism. Someone in my congregation in Cambridge asked me recently, a girl who's got a brain the size of Mars, studied at Yale and did a doctorate in early English Presbyterianism, then did a postdoc and did various other things. She's just a godly girl. She said, "Why do you like John Owen so much?" And I said immediately, "Because he takes me into another world. A world that is very different from the world that I struggle with every day of my life. He takes me into a world where God is all and where Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the purposes of the Father." So that's what communion is. It's a mutual giving of oneself to the other. God gives himself to us, and we give ourself to him. Body and soul. The Christian life is profoundly psychosomatic. Our bodies are part of what we are. The Banner just published a new book, four sermons by Calvin called Unfeigned Faith, that he wrote in the about 1549-1550 to encourage Christians not to cave in to Romanism, but to stand their ground, even if it means death. And one of the great points he makes is that we cannot internalize the faith. We need to realize that our bodies are visible psychical aspects matter to God. We cannot simply interiorize our relationship with the Lord. It's to be expressed in all that we are. And we give all that we are to the Lord. 'Tis the least we could ever do. But then thirdly, notice that fellowship here in 1 John 1, this communion with the living God, is held out to us as the consummating fruit and blessing of the gospel. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And I find this very striking, that John doesn't say, so that you may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, which you would think would be the appropriate place to explicate the supreme blessing of the gospel. It's a bit like someone says to you later today, why should I take the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously? And you say, well, I'll tell you why, because if you do, you'll have fellowship with me. And they'll say, who you? Who you? You could say, ah, well, let me tell you a story. It's interesting the way John does this, so that you may have fellowship with us. He has this elevated sense, we are the people of God. Now that can be arrogant, but it also can be humbly proud. That you may have fellowship with us and our fellowship. You want to know why we are important? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why should I come to Amiens Park Chapel or to Ealing or wherever? Because we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. David Clarkson, who was John Owen's assistant and then succeeded Owen, wrote, "He that hath communion with God is in heaven while he is on earth. This is the gate of paradise and puts us into the suburbs of heaven." This is surely one of the great principal truths that is explicated for us in the Song of Songs. Now, I've just finished for the first time in my life after 30 years of preaching, summoning up the courage to preach through the Song of Songs. I discovered that I don't like the modern interpretation of the Song of Songs. It's got some little helpful aspects. And I'm not an allegorist either. So if you want to know what I think, you can always listen in. But Owen, in the middle of Volume 2, has this lengthy exposition of the Song of Songs. And Owen is an allegorist. He sees it, it's all, and in a sense for Owen, only about Jesus Christ and his bride. And You don't need to agree with Owen, actually, with the way he interprets the song, to benefit from what he's saying. He's saying all the way throughout the song, this is the great blessing the gospel brings to us. Communion with Jesus Christ. That's what the Song of Songs is all about. Enjoyed communion, disappointed communion, distance communion, interrupted communion. It's all about communion with Jesus Christ. It puts us into the suburbs of heaven, as Clarkson puts it. And we need to have that kind of expansiveness when we share the gospel or preach the gospel. And people need to have larger views of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually all about. When the Pope in 1539 or 40, I can't remember quite when, tempted the Marquis of Vico with gold and estates to leave Calvin's Geneva. This Marquis had fled Italy. He'd embraced the Reformed faith and had left behind his heritage and castle and whatever. And the Pope sought to draw him back with promises of gold and estates. And the Marquis of Vico replied, "Let his money perish with him who prefers all the riches in the world before one day's communion with Jesus Christ." Sounds good, doesn't it? You think, boy, that's true spirituality. But how highly do we prize communion with God? How highly do I prize communion with God? I prize it very highly when I preach. I prize it very highly when I give talks like this. But that's not where it's really at, is it? How highly do I prize it in my study, when no one's watching, when I'm walking along the road, when no one else is there to hear me or see me? How highly do we prize it? He says, "Let his money perish with him who prefers all the riches in the world before one day's communion with Jesus Christ." But that actually is one of the great pulse beats of biblical religion. Some of you probably have anticipated where I'm going to turn now, just briefly before I close. Jeremiah 9:23, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his strength, let not the strong man, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, covenant love, chesed love, justice and righteousness in the earth." What do we boast in? What is our delight and our joy? If it is the Lord Jesus Christ's delight to have communion with his saints, is it no less our delight to have communion, fellowship with him? Hopefully before I close in the next session, if I've got time, I'll quote some words of Thomas Goodwin. But let me anticipate them for a moment. Thomas Goodwin was a contemporary of John Owen's and was at Emmanuel College in Cambridge, amongst other things. He says, "When you visit a friend, and you only ever visit that friend to talk business, what do you think that friend will think of you? Will he not be saying to you, 'I love having you come, but when will you come and not talk business? When will you come just to see me?'" That's communion with God.